Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, basically chapter 1, so let me open it up to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we'll start. We'll look at a few different places as we go through our passage this evening. We're doing our study on saints, sanctification. It ties into our union in Christ. We're looking at key areas that can help us. In fact, the emphasis of this study is we're going to look at the different aspects like of past, present, and future as far as sanctification, but the emphasis is really going to be on the Christian life. And that's why I titled it, Being a Saint, Our Union to Christ. We want to think about growing. We want to think about making a difference. In fact, I've almost got I told you I was rewriting the study, and I've got one more lesson to go. I've already rewritten the whole thing. And the last 3 to 4 lessons really are practical Christian living. It's some really, really good stuff. So we should be really pumped about that as we get there. When we think about sanctification, the word saint or sanctification means to be set apart. It really has that idea to be holy. In this study, we're looking at God's word. We're talking about being set apart. And think about this. When we trust Christ as Savior, we're called saints. We're set apart. How does all this work look? In the first lesson, what we did, we looked at I was trying to think about how I wanted to say this, but we looked at positional, progressive, and ultimate. We just kind of went over the whole thing, and then we actually went into more details. And that in this lesson, we're going to actually start at looking at positional. And that's really only going to, if you looked at your outline, there's really only going to be one main lesson on positional sanctification. That's all happened for us in the past. But we're going to really emphasize progressive, but so let's think about positional sanctification. How does it all fit together? So think about this. Probably the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. Well, I know it is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody is to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose again, and he gives eternal life to all who believe. And the moment that a person believes, what do they have? They have eternal life, and they're saved and saved forever. And we call this salvation, but we realize there's so many aspects to salvation. We saw last time the three, past, present, and future. Realize that when you think about sanctification, it ties in the same way that we have been set apart, we are being set apart. And think about this. When we believe, we were set apart, we are being set apart, we will be set apart. But how does all this work? So I've got for there that three-phase plan. If you notice, we talked about it. Positionally, it deals with our eternal life salvation. Progressive-wise, it deals with our Christian life. I'm going to go ahead and erase this because we're going to draw something up there in just a minute. Progressive deals with our Christian life, and then ultimate deals with our future, to be holy and to blameless. So that's kind of the big three things. So what we're going to do tonight, and I'll give you a chance to write that down. Most of you know that. Positional is eternal life. Progressive is Christian life. And ultimate is what we call glorification of the future aspect. And I think, let me just say this. If you know this already, if you look up there and you can say, oh, I know the three aspects of salvation, and I even know the three aspects of sanctification, you probably know more than 90% of all Christians in the world. Most people don't even know what we're talking about. When you start talking about progressive and positional and all that, people go, what are you talking about? I've never heard that. They're never taught any of that. And that's one reason when they look in the Bible and they'll see something like, you will be saved, and they go, something's wrong. I thought we were all saved already. And they just don't understand those sort of things. So we got all that. So what we're going to do tonight is two things. We're going to get a brief review of the three aspects of sanctification, and then we're going to see details of positional sanctification. So a lot of good things. So if you're probably at the top of your second page, and so we're going to look at a brief review of the three aspects of sanctification. We see that when a person trusts Christ, that person is set apart, and we've seen it's past, present, and future. So let me put this up on the board, which you already know. Our past is positional sanctification. And when you think about that, it is by faith in Jesus Christ we are set apart, we have eternal life, and we're saved and saved forever. That is our position. We've talked about this a lot. We're going to hit more of that tonight because this is what the lesson is on. And we talked several weeks ago about how you should view yourself. I mean, who are you? You are a person who is in Christ, holy and blameless, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. That's progressive, positional sanctification. Then there's the present sanctification, basically, or which is progressive, which we're growing. We are being set apart. That's Christian life. And then there's the future, ultimate sanctification. We're looking for Christ's return and all of those kind of things. And so when you think about it, positional sanctification is our standing. Progressive sanctification is our state. And ultimate sanctification was they come together. So our position is in Christ, and we're completely what? Holy. Our stand, this is our standing. Our state is what we're really like, and that's our progression. This is what we, and sometimes we're what? Holy. And sometimes we're sinful. And our position, our standing, our state don't always measure up. They don't always add up. But then one day, ultimately, when we call it glorification, the standing and the state are going to come together. And so ultimate sanctification, standing and state come together, and it's all the same. We look forward to that day. We look forward to the time in which we actually live out who we are. Now, as believers, are we supposed to be living out who we are now? Can you think of a verse? First Thessalonians, Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. Live out who you are. I mean, there's just a lot of things, but that's what we're supposed to be doing now. So with that in mind, let's spend the rest of this evening dealing with positional sanctification. And we already know it. We say that's the easiest one when you start thinking about it. It's what's already happened to us. The moment we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're placed in Christ, we're holy. This is our position. This is our standing. And we'd say, yeah, this is the easiest one of all. Every one of us in this room, you could say, my position is in Christ, holy and blameless. And that's how we should go through life, right? Are we sinners, just old sinners saved by grace, or are we new creations in Christ? We're new creations in Christ. That's how we should live. That's how we should look at it. So with that in mind, we're looking at this, that positional sanctification, the moment we trust in Christ. Now, I like to do this. This is Christ, and which is actually, this is the body of Christ, which is called the what? That's the church. And the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're placed in Christ. Now, there's a fellowship aspect and a relationship aspect. Relationship can never change. The moment you trust Christ, you're in there. Now, fellowship can change. You can sin, you get out of fellowship. You can never get out of the relationship. You can get out of the fellowship. When you confess your sin, you go back in to fellowship. And this is the thing. And what we want to realize is that positionally, the moment you trust Christ, you're in Him. And you're in Him forever, and you're secure. And we'll talk more about that. We call this justification salvation. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But understand that this is a gift. With the moment you believe, God places us in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We have talked about this verse before, but I want you to notice it again, and I want you to just be excited about it. Look what he says. Let me go back to verse 1. Paul called an apostle of Christ by the will of God, Sothenes his brother. Paul, when they started letters in those days, they didn't, like we do as Dear Joe, we write the letter and we say, sincerely, JB. They didn't do that. They said, JB to Joe, and then here's the letter. And so this starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. He says, Paul's writing it, Sothenes is with me. He's writing it to who? To the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's writing to believers. What do we know about the Corinthian church? They had every trouble, everything you could name, they did wrong. They some of them said, there's no resurrection. Some of them said they were having lawsuits with fellow believers. Some of them were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, they were doing almost everything you could name wrong. But look what he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who what? Have been sanctified. What does that mean, what a sanctified means? Set apart, those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, I just want you to think about that, and I've got that little handout for you, or on your handout. It says 1 Corinthians 2. Notice that it says they have been sanctified. Remember we talked about this as perfect tense in the Greek, which means a past action with a continuing result. So these believers had been set apart. Let me ask you a question. Have you been set apart? Yes. Are you set apart forever? In Christ. It is. So you have been set apart as well. And so when he is describing the believers in Corinth, he could be saying to the church of God in Stillwater, to those who have been set apart in Christ. That's us. So that's who he's writing to, and that's our position. Our position is in Christ, and so that's what the key, and we're sanctified, set apart in Christ. And it says, what are we called? What are we called? Saints by calling. Now, oftentimes when you hear the word saint, like somebody says, oh, that person's a saint, we think it means what? They're just so good. They're such a nice person. They're better than most everybody else. And then you have the whole religious world of the Catholic Church, which actually makes people saints, which actually says, okay, we're going to set this person and call them a saint. And, of course, to be called a saint, you have to do certain things, and you have to have done a miracle. And, you know, you have to figure out what is the miracle. I mean, Mother Teresa's a saint. I'm not sure what miracle they said she did. I can't remember. But anyway, they had to come up with a miracle to set her apart. But when we look at it, we could say, no. Every one of us in this room are what? We're saints. We're saints in Christ. We're saints by calling. And so this is a great truth. It's an encouragement. It's a comfort. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at three things. If you want to go to the top of the next page, I want you to look at three things, and it all ties into our position. It all ties into our positional sanctification. By faith in Christ, we have been set apart in Christ. We're going to look at three things. Something that I like to call the legal aspect of it, then our person aspect of it, and then our position in Christ. So three things that we're going to look at tonight. That which is legal, our person, and our position. So I'm going to erase some of this off so we can think about it. And if you got questions or comments or input, stop me. Always, I want our class to be where we can have the input and have everything. This is vital stuff. So this is us. This is every one of us in this room because we all trusted Christ. So positionally, we are in Christ. Am I right? We're saints by what? By calling. You could call each other saints. You know. Probably if you go out in the community and call somebody a saint, they'll think you're either meaning they're a real nice person or you're pretty arrogant. But that's not, we know what the Bible says. So let's start with the legal aspect, okay? Legal aspect. This is about terms. We were dead in sin. We were lost. We owed God death. We like sheep had gone astray. But now we're set apart from death to life. So I want you to think about the legal aspect, and there are two key things. The first one is this, is that we've been justified. So right in number one there, justified, and right beside it, it really means to be declared righteous. Now, what does the Bible mean when the Bible uses the term righteous? Does righteous mean a good person?
No, it means right standing with God.
It means what?
Right standing with God.
It does. Well, it does. And in fact, righteous means to be declared right is what it means. And let me ask you a question. Let's say that you did something wrong and you came to the courts and they charged you with this crime and you had a really good lawyer, and at the end of the case, the judge says, you're not guilty, I declare you righteous. That's a legal term. Are you righteous? Are you declared righteous? You are. You are. Now, I want you to understand that being declared righteous Bible-wise doesn't actually make you righteous. It means he declares you to be righteous. So that we're justified, that's what being declared righteous. Justified how? How are we justified? By faith, exactly. Think about it. Faith. By faith, God declares us righteous. It's a legal term. It's a legal term. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Everybody over there, listen to what it says. But it says, don't you know some people, they were fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covets, drunken, revilers, swindlers. And then he says, and some were such of you. You were this way. But you have been what? Washed. You have been what? Sanctified. Past tense. You were justified. Look, you were what? Justified. Now, justified doesn't mean you weren't a sinner. It means he now takes a sinner and declares you what? Righteous. Righteous. So we're righteous people. Justified is to declare righteous the sinner. We were justified in the past. In the past, we were justified before God, declared righteous, our standing. It is a legal standing. In fact, Romans 3:28 says, "For you maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So I want you to think in legal terms. You stand before God, and God says, "I declare you righteous." When you believe in Jesus, God says, "I declare you righteous." Now, does that make you righteous? Are you a sinner? Have you fallen short of God's glory? But what does God do? In a legal sense, this is legal, that's why I've called it legal, he actually declares you to be righteous. We go, hallelujah, right? Okay, now we're not through because we're going to see something else in just a second. But God, remember, justification is a legal term, and we are declared to be righteous. And so they realize this does not make us righteous. And this is what I like right here is God declares righteous the believer. Justification is declaring righteous the believer. Okay. Yes.
So we are not righteous, but we're just declared righteous.
Okay, and that's why, because we're only halfway through, right? All right, because you already know that when you put your faith in Christ, he placed you in Christ, and we've already said that you're holy and without blame. But justification doesn't make you holy and without blame. Justification says you are declared to be right, whether you're right or not, right? So the legal sense is God declares us righteous. We're not through, because if you notice, there's two parts, right? Here's number two. Imputed righteousness. We are made righteous. This is also a legal aspect. We are made righteous. Not only are we declared righteous, we are made righteous. Not only are we declared righteous, we are made righteous. So, justification declares us to be righteous. And this is, what did we call this? Imputation makes us righteous. When did these two things happen? Exactly the moment you believe. So it's not really a time that when he declares you righteous that you're really not righteous, because the moment he declares you righteous, that exact same time, he makes you righteous. So he justifies you, and he imputes righteousness to you. Let me show you something. You got to look up here, because I didn't put it on this thing. Adam and Eve sinned, right? What was their sin? They ate a fruit, right? And Romans says, Romans 5:12, through one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all. So Adam's sin was imputed to who? Mankind. All people. And we go, wait a minute. You mean his sins put on us, that makes every human being what? A sinner. We're all sinners. In fact, on everybody's record book, it says ate fruit. Right? Okay, then, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the sins, not sin, this was a sin, the sins of mankind were placed on Christ. Is that right? First Peter, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. First Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. So all the sins of mankind were placed on Christ. That's imputation. Sins of mankind placed on Christ. So far, we didn't like this one. We like this one. Are we saved? No, we're not. Adam's sin placed on all mankind. All of mankind's sins placed on Christ. Did placing the sins of the world on Christ save every human being? No. How are we saved? When we believe in Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, his righteousness is imputed to the believer. So, Adam's sin to us, our sins to Christ, Christ's righteousness to the believer. See, unbelievers don't get his righteousness. And the moment we believe we get his righteousness, that's called imputation. Because what does impute mean? To credit to an account. Adam's sin was imputed to mankind. Mankind's sins were imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us when we believe. Romans 4, 5. I don't know if I have it on a... I don't think... Yeah. Say it again. What? What? Yeah, I know. I'm saying I don't know if I have it as a slide. But, yeah, I do. I do. Imputation. But the one who does not work, that's us, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, remember, justifies who? Ungodly, being declared righteous. What does he do? His faith is credited as what? Righteousness. What do we get? We get righteousness when we believe. Think about that. Every one of us in this room, the exact moment we believe, not only did God say, I declare you right, he actually says, I'm giving you my righteousness. So are you perfectly and holy and without blame? Yes. Why? Because the doctrine of imputation, God imputed to you his righteousness. Wow. Imputation is when God gives us his righteousness. I think that that was the thing that kind of helped me put the whole thing together. I remember understanding about trusting Christ and being saved and getting to go into heaven. And I understood that I was a sinner and that Jesus died for my sins. But I didn't put it all together until I realized that the moment you believe in Christ, not only does he say, I now justify you, declare you to be right, I also make you righteous. And so the moment you believe, you get his righteousness. And that's why every one of us in this room can say, on the record book, here's my record book. JB. Sins, goodness. Or let's put righteousness. What's on the record book? Any sins there? Where are the sins? They're on Christ. What's on my record book? Righteousness of God. I'm just as righteous as God is. Why? Because he gave me his righteousness. In fact, the truth is, if you're going to spend eternity with him, you better be what? He don't want to hang around sin. Right? I mean, Jesus did it long enough. He hung around a whole sinful world. And so, every one of us in this room, you have on your account the righteousness of God. That's why Philippians 3:9 says, and being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but the righteousness of God, which comes on the basis of faith. So, are you righteous because you're good? No, you're righteous because God did what? Imputed to your account. Listen, if you have a check for $100, you go down to the bank, and you fill out those little numbers, what are you actually telling them to do? Credit this to my account. God says, I'm crediting to your account my righteousness. You can't ever take this for granted. It is so perfect. So perfect. So legally, and sort of the summary is Philippians 3:9, by faith righteousness given to us. So legally, he has declared us righteous, that's justification, and we're made righteous. That's imputation. Now, let me tell you, if you've ever taken the tutu, and I'm going to teach it next fall, so I would love for all of you to take it if you hadn't had it in a long time. There's a whole section in the tutu which we go over justification, sanctification, imputation, propitiation. We go over all the ations. And there are amazing truths from the Bible because what it does is it puts together what God did for us in about 7 or 8 different ways just on those words. Because you already know that what did he do for you? He declared you to be right. That's justification. What did he do for you? He gave you his righteousness. That's imputation. That's just 2 of them. There's a whole bunch of them. You already have an idea of what sanctification is. And you realize that sanctification just did one thing. It's 3 different things. So pretty special stuff. Questions, comments, because this is great stuff, y'all. This will change your life. Questions, comment, input, anything? Huh? You feel better? Yeah. You thought we were going to hang you out to dry. Yeah. God says, no. I'm going to declare this old sinful person righteous, but at the exact same time I declare them righteous, I'm going to give them the righteousness so they are righteous and holy as well. And he makes you a what? Think about this. And then what does he do? The exact moment, he makes you a child of God. That exact moment, he sends the Holy Spirit inside you. Exact moment, he makes you a new creation in Christ. There's a study that Lewis Berry Chafer did. That was the founder of Dallas Seminary. He did it way back in 1924, 25. He had books, he has a deal that says 33 things that happen to you the exact moment you believe. It's amazing. There's so many things. Do what? Do what?
That would be a good book to read.
It would be good. It would be good. It would be. I read it. Okay. So, any question or anything before we go on? So, the first thing is our legal part, right? And legally, we've been justified and made righteous. Justification and imputation. We love them. All right. Now, let's talk about our person. Okay. That was the legal part. Now, this is our person. And person, we who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have been what? Reconciled to God. Now this is probably my favorite thing to talk about in the Bible. Reconciliation. Because that's the story of the Bible, right? I mean, we're talking about sanctification, which basically is one aspect of salvation. There's justification, sanctification, and glorification. But reconciliation, this happens to us as a person. This is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is what? Perfect God does what? Brings sinful man what? Back to himself. How? Using his son Jesus Christ. That's called reconciliation. That's the story of the Bible. That's what the whole Bible is about. So in our person, as we think about our positional sanctification, having been set apart in Christ, our person, we have been reconciled to God. That's who we are. And I've got there for you 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. And let me just read this to you because it is so beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5, basically 18 says, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was using Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So I want you to think about this. God reconciled the world to himself through Christ. It says he did not count our trespasses against us. What does that mean? What does that mean?
The sin was on Christ.
Huh? Okay, so he didn't count our sins, right? And you could say, how can he not count our sins since he's a righteous and holy God and we've sinned? He can't overlook our sin. So how is it that he could not count our sins? And you said it. What was it? He put the sins on Christ. That's why it says, namely, that God was using Christ, not counting their sins against them, and has reconciled man to God. So in this positional sanctification, every one of us in this room who were dead are now alive, and we've been brought to Christ. I mean, this is unbelievable how perfect it is. The story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. Romans 5:11. And only this, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the what? The reconciliation. We've been reconciled. Now, with that in mind, as we go through this, I want to show you there's some aspects of our new person in Christ, who we are, okay, because of all this. So let's talk about it. I'll talk about it for just a second. We've been reconciled to God. We're not away from God. But here, there's some things. The first one is this. We're a child of God. We're a child of God. That's the number one. We are. John 1:12, as many as received him, they gave you the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. And let me just tell you something about that verse. I've had people get confused about it. Anybody know John 1:12? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Basically, sons of God, children of God. And then it says, even those who believe on his name. Well, actually, to receive him. To receive him is to believe. In fact, the way it's written in the original language is actually says, as many as received him, the ones who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Receiving and believing are not two different things. They're one event. To receive Christ is to believe in him as your Savior. And what happens the moment you believe in him? You become a what? A child of God. Now, as I said a while ago, Lewis Berry Schaefer says there's 33 things. We're just listing a few. But you are a child of God. Let me ask you this. Many of you in this room, some of you in this room, you have children. You've had children. And so that the one that was born to you, let's put it that way, they're your child, right? Can they ever not be your child? I mean, you could say that I'm changing my name. They could say to you, well, guess what? I'm changing my name. You know, I could leave home and move to some other town, some other place. But does that change who they are? They're your child, and they're your child forever. Is that right? And it's just like Nicodemus when Jesus said you had to be born again. Nicodemus said, you can't crawl back up in your mother and be born again. The truth is, no, you can't crawl back up in your mother and be born again. You're only born one time physically. And when you're born, you become a child, and it doesn't matter how old the person is, how long, that relationship never changes. That's the reason that God used the analogy of being a child of God when you trust Christ, so that when you say, I've trusted Christ, I've now become a child of God, you cannot be unborn. You cannot not be a child of God. Once you're a child of God, it can't change. How many people have come to you and said, well, you can lose your salvation? And you want to say to him, oh, so I'm a child of God and now I'm not a child of God? How's that possible? It's not possible. He uses that analogy. I mean, you could have a horse and then you could be gone and you say, well, I used to have a horse. I don't have a horse anymore. But when you have a child, that child is always your child. It doesn't matter. Nothing changes it. And that's why God says the moment you believe, he says, as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be called a child of God. And so every one of us in this room, what are we? We're children of God. Think about it. You're a child of God. I hate to say this. I will. Nancy Pelosi the other day, when she was, not the other day, this has like been a year ago, and she was talking about how MS-13 were just children, and that they all had a spark of divinity in them, and all of us are children of God. That's incorrect. That's incorrect. All human beings are created by God, but not all human beings are children of God, and people don't have sparks of divinity in them. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ have God the Holy Spirit living in them. That's not a spark of divinity. That's God himself indwelling inside you. So an unbelieving person is created in the image of God, but is not a child of God. So you can't go around saying that everybody's children of God. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. Every one of us in this room, we have trusted in Christ. You're children of God. Wow, wow. The second thing is that we're a new person. We're a new person. I've got a few things I want you to think about. I put them there. What are some of the changes? And I want you to think about this here in just a second, and we'll go over some other things. But you are a new person, right? Now, you may not always feel like a new person. Let me ask you this. In position, you're a new Christian, new person, right? Do you always, in the Christian life, live like a new person? Do you? No. Why? Why is it that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become a new creation in Christ, why is it we don't always live as a new creation in Christ? Exactly. Listen, this, you know, you always see me draw this, but this is us. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a conscience, we have a flesh, And then, the moment we believe, we have what I call the human spirit, which is that's the part that is born again. This is the new creation in Christ. And then God, the Holy Spirit, actually comes to live inside of us. So that's us. And you could say, but I'm a new creation in Christ now. You are. You are a new creation in Christ. But why is it we don't always live out our position? We have this thing called the flesh, which is the bent to sin, and never, this part, never wants to obey God. Never. In fact, you read Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says, this flesh, this bent to sin, is never wants to comply with God. Never. So there's a part of you that is pulling you all the time to go contrary to the Bible. And so, even though we're a new creation in Christ, we still have the natural bent that pulls us a lot. I mean, we don't have to listen to it. We'll talk about Romans chapter 6 a little bit later on, but we don't have to obey this, but we do. And so not only are we a child of God, we are also a new creation in Christ. We need to look at who we are and not necessarily how we live. Let me show you some things. First of all, what are some changes? We're spiritually alive. Ephesians 2:5 says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we're alive. We're alive. This is under number 2, of course. We were dead, but now we're alive. Think about this. Can you look up here for 1 second? We were dead. That's a dead person, by the way. That's a dead person. They have a body, they have a soul, they have a conscience, they have a flesh. The soul relates to the world around us. The conscience tells us right from wrong. And the flesh is the natural bent to sin. And the body holds it all together. And so this is where the soul is the mind, the emotion, the will. That's all that's in the soul. And so here we are, dead people. That's why, do you remember the movie? What was the movie? The Sixth Sense, right? And what did he say? I see dead people, but they don't know they're dead. Every day we see what? We see thousands of dead people, and they don't know they're dead. And you're alive, and they're dead. And so he said we were spiritually dead. And the moment we trust Christ, all of a sudden, we're alive. And not everybody has this. Old Testament saints, Holy Spirit would not permanently indwell, would sometimes come upon them, use them. But for us, every one of us, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. So we are a new creation in Christ. That's the first thing.
I wonder why God didn't cut out the flesh, the old man. Say to him, and
but it would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? You know, when you think about it, you know, you can raise questions like, I wonder why God didn't cut out the flesh the moment a person believed. You'd think that we would be so much better than we are, or we think we would. But, you know, think about this. Let me ask you this question. I want you to really think about this one. What if every one of us, the moment we believed, we did not sin anymore. Okay, let's just say that the moment we believed, we won't sin anymore. So we're still in this world, right? And there are people we might witness to, and we want them to trust Christ, and we don't sin anymore, so we even could say to them, hey, we don't sin anymore. Do you think if we lived in this world, and we didn't sin anymore, God left us on this earth, and we didn't sin anymore, that more people would trust Christ? You understand there's a time coming in the millennial kingdom in which all of us will be on that earth in glorified bodies. We will not sin anymore. And there'll be a whole bunch of people born during that 1,000 years. And you would think that if we don't sin anymore, we would have a lot better opportunity of leading them to Christ. But there's going to be a great rebellion at the end, and there'll be huge numbers of people who do not believe during the tribulation, during the kingdom, with Jesus sitting on the throne and all of us in glorified bodies who don't sin. And that still doesn't make people believe. Think about that. Was that way too off the side there? Do y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We all know that in the millennial kingdom, there'll be some people in the millennial kingdom that go into the kingdom with regular bodies. There'll be saved people going in with the kingdom, and they'll produce offspring. And many of those offspring will reject Jesus Christ, even though he's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And they will reject us, even though we don't sin anymore. You ever thought about that? So why in the world, because I've had some people say, you know, if we were a lot better, then other people would trust Christ. But that's not a guarantee that because, even if we lived really, really good, that would make them all trust Christ. In fact, Jesus actually said, when he was telling the parable and using Abraham to tell it, that if somebody rose from the dead, that doesn't make anybody believe. When Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus, he'd been dead for 4 days. Do you remember what happened in the next chapter? It said that the religious leaders had decided that they were going to kill Jesus, but then they decided they were going to kill Lazarus too, because many people were now believing. Did Lazarus raising from the dead cause the religious leaders to believe? Did Jesus rising from the dead cause the religious leaders to believe? Mm-mm. Do miracles cause people to believe? No, they do not. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the key. Okay, so this is still under what? Number two, right? So the first thing under number two, we're spiritually alive. The second thing under number two is we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I drew this up while ago. There we are. That's the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're happy, right? Because we now are a new creation and we got the Holy Spirit. That there's a battle going on. Flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. They're contrary one to another. There's a battle going on inside of us. But we're now, not only are we spiritually alive, but we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Huh?
When you say the flesh against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, you're meaning the flesh and the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. Yeah, the Bible, the best we can tell, the Bible, you don't have capitals in the original language. So you can't tell by saying in the original language that it had a capital, so it meant the Holy Spirit. But in the flow of the passage, it seems to indicate that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the flesh that are in the battle. Yeah, and in fact, when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. You're right. Yeah. Okay, here's the third thing. We are given spiritual gifts. Now, we've been doing this on Sunday morning, right, for the last couple of weeks, talking about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11, 1 Peter 4:10. So not only are we, you know, we're new, but we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are a new creation in Christ. We've got spiritual gifts. And this last one, that before we get to number three, is my favorite. Did that, what happened there? I know, what, is this one? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're secure. We're secure in Christ. Think about that. What can separate you from the love of God? Not one thing. Do you realize how fortunate you are to understand that? There are some of you in this room that you can look back on your life and there was a time in your life you weren't sure you were saved, or you doubted your salvation, or somebody told you that you could lose your salvation. Some of you, maybe the moment you got saved, the first time you trusted, when you trusted Christ for that, you understood then and you've never doubted your salvation. But there are many of you that maybe grew up in churches that actually taught you that if you didn't live right, you'd probably lose it. Or that maybe you lost it, and maybe you could get it back, maybe you couldn't. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So that's fantastic. And that's those. Now here's number three. The third thing on the aspect of the new person is we have eternal life. We have eternal life. Oh, that's so beautiful. The moment we believe, you have eternal life. I don't have to go in a lot of detail on that. We know it. But let me just show this. Because we have eternal life, because of who we are, what are we to do? I love the Ephesians passage that says, put on the new man. You know what he's saying? Live like this, not like this. This is the old man, and this is the new man. And he says, take off the old and put on the new. Live out this way in this power, not this power. And we understand, if you read to Romans chapter 6, he basically says, whichever one of these you obey, You're a slave to it. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to the flesh. You can either live in the power of the Holy Spirit or you can live in the power of the flesh. And whichever one you do, you're controlled by it. You've heard me teach many times that said the moment you believe in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ, this is broken. You do not have to obey the flesh. None of us in this room have to obey the flesh. How many of us obey the flesh? How many of us obey the flesh a lot? Y'all aren't raising your hand. I am, but the truth is, all we have to do is say, I don't have to listen to you anymore. Right? I can put on the new man. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's who you are right there. So, legally, we're justified and made righteous. What's made righteous called? No, justification is declared righteous. What's made righteous called?
Imputation.
Good. And in our person, we're reconciled. We're children of God. We're a new person. We have eternal life. And let's get to see. And that's our position in Christ. And this is the one that we know. We're not going to spend a whole bunch of time on it. But our position in Christ is that we've been placed into one body. Wasn't that our verse? You know, placed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We've been placed in Christ. And it goes back to that great truth. We are a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is us. This is us. This is our position. This is who we are. In John 14:20, you know what he says? He says, Father and me, I and the Father, me and you and me. Okay, do you realize, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ inside of you?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Are you in Christ?
Yes.
How's that work? How can you be in Christ and he be in you? We don't grasp it, right? And is the Father in you? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit in you? I mean, we could start drawing it up here, and we got, here's Jesus. He's right here. And then here's the Father, right? You could say, this is getting a little cramped, right? But the truth is, all three members of the Godhead live inside of you. And we don't always think of it that way. So John talks about it. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ what? Lives in me. Christ is in you. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. That's just hard for us to grasp. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, we died and rose again with Christ to a new life. That's why we'll get this later on in the study, but you died and rose again with Christ to a new life. You're a new person. You don't have to listen to this anymore. That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. It's amazing. Now, look at this thing right here. I've got, look at how we were and look at how we are. I think I got it on this thing. Look at that. We were what? What were we? Dead in sin, but now we're what? Alive in Christ. Is that amazing? We were in darkness. Now we're in light. We were destined for wrath. We have now eternal life. We were sinful and unrighteous. Now we're holy and righteous. Dead, alive, dark, light, wrath, life, sinful, holy, unrighteous, righteous. Okay, let me show you this. This is you. This is not you. This is us. This is who we are. This is who we are. And we should never, never forget it. Philippians 1, did everybody get it? Okay, Philippians 1:1, we are now called saints. Think about that. We are called saints. That's at the bottom of the page, the top of the next page. Hebrews 10, I love this. Look at this. Read this and tell me something that you see. By this will, we, what? Have been sanctified. What do you think that is? What tense you think that is? Well, it's perfect tense. It is a past tense. There's four different past tenses in the Greek. Perfect tense means a past tense with completed action, but completed action, but with continuing results. You have been what? You have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, and five by this one offering he has. Look, he, what is that? Has perfected. That's perfect tense as well. For all times, those who are sanctified. That's us. That's us. Past tense. We have been sanctified. It is so amazing. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart legally in our person and in Christ. Wow. So we have seen two things. We've seen our positional sanctification, I think, as number one, where it says seen is positional sanctification. Number two is going to have a little bit more, and you don't even have to write this all down since you've got it in the lesson. It's sort of a quick review. And then number two is this: we're declared righteous, we're a child of God, we're set apart, we're a new person. And you don't have to write every of those things down because you know them, and they're all throughout the lesson. You can put some of that down if you want to, but that's who we are. That's who we are. Now, the last part, and we got like 5 minutes to go, and so this last part is all of this truths that we've gone over tonight. How does that affect us? Because the slide right before that, what did I say? This is us, right? How does it affect us? Well, number one, it affects our lifestyle. How are we to live? How are we to live? We're to live holy. We're to walk worthy of our position. We're to live righteously. We're to live out who we are. Who are we? We're a child of God. We're holy and blameless. We're seated in the right hand of the Father. We're walking in light. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were in darkness, but we're light. We were destined for wrath, but now we have life. We were unrighteous, now we're righteous. So it affects our lifestyle. Every one of us in this room should say, I've got to live out who I am, Ephesians 4:1. The second thing that it affects our self-image. Who are you? You're a child of God and a new creation in Christ. That's who you are. That's who you are. Are you destined for wrath? No. Will there ever be any wrath? No. Are you a sinful, fallen person? Not really. Who are you in Christ? You're a new creation and you're righteous and holy. Have you been credited with God's perfect righteousness? Think about who you are. That affects our self-image. And the last thing, it affects our security. You have been saved. You have been sanctified. Continuing results for all time. It's the perfect tense. And it's found in a whole bunch of places. Now, I think at the bottom of your page, it says memory verse Romans 5 what? We're supposed to say 5:11. It's a mistake. 5:11, here's 5:11. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the what? The reconciliation. That ties all of it together.